turned out this evening. Why are we here? Why do we come to this building? Some of us three times a week, sometimes a little less than that, but I'm talking to the ones who are here most of the time. So that does seem like a funny question to ask you. Why are we here? Well, you came here for no other reason, I'm assuming, but to worship God. Now, if we come for any other reason than that, we might want to re-examine our thoughts, examine our position as we follow the Lord. Because that's why we're here. That's what we're going to talk about tonight, is worship. We're going to define the subject. We're going to study the importance and necessity of worshiping God. We'll determine the special day that God has given us to worship Him in, our own. And finally, we'll explore eight things that hinder acceptable worship. First of all, the definition of worship. Not many of us can just come right out and define that word worship. But we all seem to kind of know what it is, don't we? But in case we don't, the official definition for that is to honor, reverence, homage in thought, feeling, or act. So as to give reverence to honor. And that's why we're here today. That's why we're here tonight. To give reverence to God, to honor Him, to pay homage to Him. The principal Old Testament word is pronounced, best I can, shakah. And it means to depress, bow down, to be prostrate. As in Exodus 4:31, there it says that once they believed Moses, who God had sent them to come down there, and He had said they won't believe me. But once He had done some things to prove that, it says that they believed in God, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. The principal New Testament word is proskuneo. Kuneo, I believe it is. And it means to kiss the hand or the ground toward. Hence, often in the Oriental fashion, bowing prostrate upon the ground. We think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. There it says that He fell down and prayed to God. And if you think about it, there's no more beautiful picture than true worship. Well, let's talk about the importance and necessity of worship. One of the first things mentioned in the Bible is worship. And it is mentioned about Cain and Abel. And in Genesis 4, if you recall that, Eve gave birth to Cain as the first of the offspring of Adam and Eve. And then she had Abel. Well, it came a certain time when they were to come and worship God, make an offering to God. And Abel was a sheep herder, and Cain tilled the ground. Well, both of them brought sacrifices to God. However, God accepted Abel's, but did not accept Cain's offering. And so we kind of wonder why that is the case. It says that Cain is gave of his first fruits, something that he had just grown, and yet Abel gave of his sheep, I guess it was, and the fat thereof, it says. Well, when we turn to, I believe it's Hebrews 11 and verse 4, I think it is, it was by faith that Abel gave a more acceptable offering to God. And you wonder how that can be the case, that it was his faith that did that. Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Evidently and obviously, God had communicated to them how he wanted to be worshipped. And Abel did, and Cain did not. So that was the idea, I think. So a lesson from that is that God either accepts or rejects worship to him. Both of them worshiped him, but God only accepted the worship of one. The first thing Noah did when he left the ark was to build an altar unto the Lord. In Genesis 8 and verse 20, it says there, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar." Now, as you recall, he and his family were saved from this flood. And so what did he do when it was over with? The first thing he did was offer a sacrifice to God to, as we said, to depress, bow down, prostrate, to worship God the way he was supposed to do. And that goes along with Psalm 29 and verse 2, where it says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Likewise, in Psalm 95, verse 6, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Jehovah, our Maker." Well, and we understand that wise men worship God, don't we? Because in Matthew 2 and verse 2, there the Bible says, and this has to do with after Jesus' birth, and now he's a young child, and it says that wise men came from the east to worship Jesus. It says, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." So wise men worship Jesus. They worship God. And in Matthew 4 and verse 10, it says, "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." The context of that is when he was tempted of the devil. And the devil told him, he says, "I'll give you all these kingdoms of the earth if you'll just fall down and worship me." Well, that was the straw that broke the camel's back, because Jesus said, "Get thee forth hence from me. You're to worship God and him alone." And Jesus left us an example in Luke 4 and verse 16. There the Bible says, "So he came," this is speaking of Jesus, "so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." Jesus was customarily going to worship services. That was he's our example. It was his custom to do that. And as a Jew, that's what they were doing, the faithful ones. And, of course, that's what the Son of God was doing. He gave us an example to follow. One must be a worshiper of God for his prayers to be answered. John 9, verse 31, it says, "We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and do his will, him he heareth." Now, there's about 8 scriptures that I have cross-reference on this. But generally, the idea I see here is that it's not saying that a person who sins, which Christians sin, but it's the sinner. The Bible definition of a sinner is one who is rejecting God, one who is continually sinning. And he is the one that God rejects and won't hear his prayer. So it's only the righteous ones, the ones who are doing their level best to follow God, have become Christians in our day and time so that they might follow Him. And not with hypocrisy. These scriptures seem to indicate that there is a hypocrisy going on in them. And God sees our heart. He won't accept that type, He won't hear that type of prayer from a hypocrite. Well, let's talk about the Lord's Day. And it's a special day of worship. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, in that great book that the Apostle John wrote the revelation that Jesus gave to him, it gives the circumstances in which he received that revelation. And he says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet." Well, it kind of makes you want to wonder what the Lord's Day is. My assumption is, from Scripture even, or knowledge of it, is that the Sabbath day was the Lord's Day under the Jewish dispensation. But now we're under the Christian dispensation. And so what day is that? Well, that's the day, this day, this Lord's Day, indicates the day in which He was resurrected. It was the day He came forth from the tomb. And so that is the day that we celebrate His resurrection every day. Now every week. Now we go to the Scriptures to look for examples of that. And after Jesus died, was put on the cross, taking away that old law, then we see by example when the Christians were partaking of worship. And in Acts 20 and verse 7, it says they came together on the first day of the week to break bread, referring to the Lord's Supper. Also, it may have a more general idea of they worshiped God on the first day of the week. Might be all-inclusive of everything that they did. But specifically, it says that they broke bread. What day? 1 Corinthians 16:2. Paul tells the disciples there in Corinth, on the first day of the week, when you let him lay by and store. And the Scripture says it's on every first day of the week. And finally in Hebrews 10:25, where it says, "Forsake not the assembling as some have." So they were assembling. What day had to be the first day of the week to take bread and do the acts of obeisance and homage and to reverence the Lord God. However, we find the church in Jerusalem evidently had services on other days because they had additions daily in Acts 2 and verse 47. Jesus taught daily in Matthew 26 and verse 55. It does not make sense to say that you can worship the Lord on Sunday because you love Him, but that you have no love for Him on other days. Now, the wisdom of our elders has come forth and said, you know, it'd be good for us to have a worship service on Sunday evening as well as the one in the morning. It would be good for us to come together on a Wednesday evening so that we might learn more of the Lord's will, so that we might get that little extra bump in the middle of the week to get us through. That reinforcement that we all need when we go out there and rub up against the world. Well, some say I can get closer to God on the lake than I can in a church building. If that's the case, I suppose we're going to have to build our church buildings on the lake, because we're commanded to meet to worship. How can one get closer to God by disobeying Him? You just can't do it. And so when someone says, "I can get closer to God by being out there," no, because they're in disobedience to God. Recreation is no substitute for worship. Now we want to look at 8 things which hinder acceptable worship. One of the cases is your heart might not be in the worship. You may not really be wanting to be there, for instance. Well, Jesus had a description of those people of His time, And he said in Matthew 15 and verse 8, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And you remember what the scriptures say in Romans 6, maybe, verse 17, somewhere around in there. If that's not exactly it, well, look around. I think you'll find it. But it says that a person obeys from the heart that form of doctrine, then being made free from sin. So this is a heart thing. It's got to be sincere. And so when we come together, our heart needs to be in it. Well, we can be in the Spirit, according to the right mind. In John 4, verses 23 and 24, it says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." God has a right to prescribe the worship that He wants. It's not left up to man to do something because it makes him feel good and said, "God must go along with this." Oh no. When we worship the Lord, God, in spirit, that's with the right attitude. And when we worship Him in truth, that is according to what He has revealed in His Word. In John 17, verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them in the Word. Your word is truth." Or, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." So we look to the Scriptures, most specifically the New Testament, to see what God wants and how He wants to be worshipped so that we might be pleasing to Him. We may come as the role of a spectator or a critic. That's not really engaging in true worship. We may be doing something that's not according to truth. There is a number of good-hearted religious folk around us that worship differently than us, don't they? And they think they're doing okay, and they think they're doing right. I saw a lady yesterday. You might not put this down as worship, but I noticed they were giving thanks for the food that they were about to partake of, his husband and his wife. She's a little older than he is. And I think she must be the one that's probably the spiritual backbone of that family. But they were holding hands and she was leading the prayer. She was leading the prayer. And doing it sincerely. But she did not know or did not understand or never had been taught concerning what Paul told Timothy concerning women in the leadership position. So, that's just one of those things. Some people do things differently than we do, but God may not be pleased with that. He said in Matthew 15 and 9, He says, "For in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So He does have a right to prescribe the worship that, as He wishes. Some worship, as I mentioned, partly in truth, but partly in error. But if you think about it, a little poison will ruin a glass of milk. Just a little poison will ruin it. Well, another thing, the third thing that might hinder acceptable worship is serving the devil instead. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, there again is the temptation of Jesus, and it goes on to say, "Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" We can't be worshiping two entities. We must be worshiping God only. Because Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Only one are we to worship, and that would be God, the Godhead, as I understand it. All right, lack of faith renders worship vain. In Exodus 4:31, as I mentioned earlier, it said that they believed and they worshiped. So if one doesn't believe, that worship is nullified. Cannot serve God and Satan at the same time, as I've mentioned. Lack of faith. Some do not have faith enough to worship regularly. If I say I attend worship pretty regularly, that means I miss the worship pretty regularly. So we've got to be regular in attendance, regular in worship. Lack of humility hindered the Pharisees. When we look at Luke 18, there we see two men. Jesus is talking about a parable here, but he says there's two men that went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, thought I was Ryan there for a moment. Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, lack of humility. We don't need to be puffed up when we come to worship God. God hates a proud look. He has said so in Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. In fact, there's seven things. He says there's six things the Lord hates, yet seven are an abomination to him. And he puts the first one up there. He says, as a proud look. That's haughtiness. That is when we think that we're better than everybody else. It's not a good thing. God doesn't like that. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and run into evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and listen to this one, one who sows discord among brethren. Well, don't be haughty. Don't be thinking that you're better than the next guy. God likes the humble heart. We can have the wrong attitude toward a brother. That will hinder our worship. In Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said this. He says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way first, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Sometimes we get hard feelings among brethren, and that's a sad deal. A lot of times it's over misunderstandings. I know that. God knows that. But those things need to be worked out. And he tells us how to do that in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, where we're to go to our brother and try to straighten it out with him. And if it doesn't work, we're to take witnesses with us so that every word might be established. And finally, if that doesn't work, it has to come before the church. It's funny, but if a certain brother leads singing, some won't sing. Or leads prayer, some won't bow. Or passes the contribution plate, some won't give. Or passes the communion, some move to the other side. They might as well have stayed home. We have to come to worship God with the right attitude. Well, will a man rob God? Another thing that hinders their worship to God is robbing Him. In Malachi chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9, God asked the question, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even the whole nation. God knows what we give. That's part of our worship to God, is a sacrifice, a material sacrifice to Him. That's between you and God. It's not be necessarily known by the brother or sister on either side of you, but that's between you and God. But He does expect you to give something because He's blessed you. No person can worship acceptably and rob God in the same service. Remember in 1 Corinthians 16:2 there, it says, upon the first day of the week, let him lay by in store. Well, in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5, Paul was telling of those people, when he's trying to get the Corinthians to give, he's telling them of the Macedonians and how much they gave. And he said they gave of their means and even above their means. And he told them why. It's because they first gave themselves to the Lord. If you make Him first in your life, it's not a real big deal to give of your means to Him. And knowing and having faith enough to know, and I know that there's some in this congregation right now has seen this work. They've been out of jobs. They've had maybe sickness or something. And yet they made it through. And they didn't stop giving, but God provided for them. I know that's happened. It's happened in my life, and I'm sure it's happened in yours. So, robbing God. We don't want to do that when we worship Him. The last thing that will hinder our worship to God is a lack of reverence. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 29. You remember the context there? They were abusing the Lord's Supper. Some were taking more than they needed, should have, taking it like a common meal. And Paul is admonishing them. In verse 27 of the 11th chapter, he says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. He says, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. So, eating the Lord's Supper, we put a lot of emphasis, I think, in this congregation on that. If you've noticed, with very little exception, it's a quiet time. It's a time of contemplation. It's a time of thinking what the Lord has done for you. That's true worship. And when we have those thoughts that drift into our minds concerning the day's activities or what went on yesterday, what we're going to do this afternoon, we're going to get out there in time to watch that ball game instead of discerning the Lord's body. Well, those are eight things that can hinder our worship. But if it is in spirit, like in John 4 and verse 24, then it will be in reverence. Well, it's important to know what worship is, the importance of it, the special day God set aside for it, and the things that will hinder true worship. However, there's no more important information to know than that which puts one in relationship with God so that he may worship without it being in vain. So one cannot worship God acceptably today without being a Christian. Matthew 15, verse 9. So how does one become a Christian? Well, first of all, he has to hear the gospel of Christ. has to hear that gospel. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes, believes what, Jesus? Believes the gospel. That Jesus is the Son of God. That He died. He was buried. He was resurrected on the third day. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Well, he has to hear that word, doesn't he? Then he has to believe that Jesus, and it's mandatory. John 8 in verse 24, it says, unless you believe in me, you'll die in your sins. That's not a threat. That's just fact. From the one who loves you. From the one who gave his life for you. But it requires something of us. It requires that we repent of all of our sins. What is that? That's a change of mind causing a change of action in our lives. You're not going to be the same person if you truly repent. You're not going to be the same person that you were before you repented. If you, for instance, repent and go into that water to be baptized for remission of sins, and it's not from the heart, and you're not truly repentant, doesn't make any difference about that water back there. And if you come up out of that water and then you go on about your life and live just like you were before, has no effect. You're just as bad off as you were. Must be from the heart. Must be done for the right reason. Must have the right attitude. Must repent. Confessing Jesus, having enough faith to confess that before men, that yeah, you do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then, as Jesus has said to do, the apostles reaffirmed it many times, a person must be baptized in water so that the blood of Christ will wash away his sins, so that he will have remission or forgiveness of his past sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 16 verse 22, I think it is. Many, many things we do. And then, as Brother Jim mentioned this morning, live a faithful life. Live a faithful life toward Christ. Well, if that's your situation, we pray that you will do something. It's the Lord's invitation. We're just kind of His spokesman right now, but He said, come unto me that all your labor, all that you labor, and I'll give you rest. He's talking about that sin, that burden of sin. That's what will get it off of you, is turning your heart over to the Lord. And there's some here, I'm quite sure, that's not quite right with God even after you've done all those things. So if that's the case, now would be a good opportunity as we stand and sing the song.